All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 1F, Paul's testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, in the ninth verse of this first chapter of Revelation, we discovered a very important grouping of words that were not only used in that verse, but used throughout the entire book of Revelation. Let's review those. From verse 9 here, we see highlighted the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, if you're ever having trouble understanding any part of the book of Revelation, its symbolisms, its prophecies, you name it, the first thing to do is stop everything you're doing and learn about what the commandments of God are, along with the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because if you learn just these two things and you figure these out, the rest of the book of Revelation, along with the rest of the Bible, will come into perspective. You'll begin to see things more clear. Or I should say clearer. And, you know, when we taught the book of Deuteronomy, which wasn't all that long ago, I really hammered in on this point that, and I quoted from Revelation where I said, hey, the saints in the end times, the overcomers, not only just hold on to the testimony of Jesus Christ, but they hold on to the commandments of God, which were spelled out in that book of Revelation. And I really hammered down that point because many churches neglect to teach any part of the Old Testament. And they don't even do a good job teaching any part of the New Testament either. They say all you have to do is believe and be saved and all this. And I hammered that point. But while doing so, I probably neglected to put enough stress on the second half of this. And I'm going to try and fix that here in the next couple studies and probably throughout this book of Revelation. Is the second half of that is the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot into what this testimony is. Again, it's not just I believe and I'm saved. That's a huge part of it. As we're even going to find out in this study. But the testimony of Jesus Christ is finding out and believing and understanding exactly what Jesus Christ came to do for us. What did he fulfill? What burdens did he loose from us? How is it that he's our Savior? And many details like that. And you know what? As we're going to point out in this study and some other ones, probably at least one more after this, we're going to point out that Paul's testimony of Jesus Christ is a major part of what the testimony of Jesus Christ is. So in other words, if you were to take Paul's teachings out of the Bible or you neglect to study them and to understand them, you might not be holding on to the full testimony of Jesus Christ that you need to have to be an overcomer. And you might not believe that right away, but hey, we're going to go in and we're going to prove some of these things to you. And probably some of the reason why I neglected to teach the testimony of Jesus Christ was because I was blinded to the fact that I wasn't putting enough attention to it. I thought maybe I covered enough. I took it for granted that people already understood these things. And so anyways, whatever the reason was, I probably should have spent a little bit more time talking about that, as much time anyways, or at least gave it due diligence as much as I did teaching the law of God, the commandments of God. And, you know, it pretty much took, it's sad to say, but it pretty much took the error of some of my friends to force my eyes open to this. Because, you know, what was the error of my friends? Well, because they, not too much unlike myself, not all that long ago, had a hard time understanding some of Paul's teachings. And instead of, you know, setting it aside and saying, hey, that's a little confusing and perhaps it's something I need to understand or figure out at some point, they decided to just totally discredit Paul or try to discredit him or cast him out as a false apostle. And so that alarmed me. It made me think, well, I better go and take a closer look at Paul's teachings because something doesn't seem right about this. You know, I guess the difference is I lacked an understanding in some of Paul's hard to understand teachings, but I admitted it. It was my fault. It was my fault rather than taking the shortcut out and saying, well, let's just attack Paul. Let's just eliminate him because I have a hard time understanding his stuff. You know, that's a big difference. And you're walking on dangerous ground when you do that. Though if you're one of those anti-Paul people, you might laugh at that. You might scoff at that. You might say, well, I don't need his teachings. I have Jesus' teachings. But I hope you'll see why Paul's teachings are very, very important and a great part of that testimony of Jesus Christ. So what they do, what many of the anti-Paul people do, and many of you have saw the last video or a couple of videos ago that I did, I taught it very forceful and I was passionate about it. And I still am very passionate about it. But I'm going to take some studies here or this study and another study and try to be calm as we go through the scriptures to just show, again, the importance of Paul's teachings. And we're not going to be able to cover every aspect of it here in these couple studies that we're going to do in Revelation. But after we get done teaching this book, my plan is to teach the book of Romans and probably at least one or two other books that Paul wrote. And go through point for point and line up Paul's teachings with that of the Old Testament as well as the teachings of Christ. And you'll see how they gel together. But not only how they just gel together, but how that Paul shed light on many different things, many different prophecies in the Old Testament that many of us would probably not have seen otherwise. Most of us. And there's a great good reason for that. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself because I plan to talk about that. But anyways, so they discredit Paul because they believe that he does away or teaches against the commandments of God. Which is not true. Which in turn, what they're doing is they're taking away from the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, and they're doing it to their own hurt. They really are. And you know, because in throwing Paul's teachings out, you're throwing out most of the New Testament. Most of the testimony of Jesus Christ that's in our Bibles. And anyways, let's move on here. I think we're going to get to a verse here in a second, but I must say this first. You know, there was a time when I myself minimized the importance of Paul's teachings. I thought, well, you know what? Anything that Paul taught, we could probably get from the Old Testament or else from the other apostles. Or from the words of Jesus Christ himself. So really, whatever Paul had to say, it isn't really vital to my salvation and things like that. But when I started to take the time to understand Paul's teachings, I found out I was wrong. I was wrong because the chances of me seeing some of the things on my own without seeing some of the things that Christ fulfilled on my own without the teachings of Paul were slim to none. Sure, the Holy Spirit could open my eyes, open my ears. He didn't have to use Paul, but the fact is, he chose Paul for that reason. The Holy Spirit used Paul to reveal to us who Christ was, what he accomplished on the cross, what things have changed, so to speak, or were fulfilled from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And let's document that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he, speaking of Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. What does it say there? God said that he chose Paul, that Paul was a chosen vessel. Think about that. That's really no different than saying that Paul was a prophet, chosen to do a certain message or whatever. In fact, this is being a chosen vessel to do this is even in the words of Christ, he said that blessed are your eyes that see these things, for even the prophets and other righteous men of old did not have the opportunity to see and understand these things. Speaking of his coming, his first advent, and what he would do. But Paul did. He understood both the Old Testament as well as the New Testament inside and out. You know, going back to this again, God could not have picked he probably could not have handpicked a better person for this job. Paul was an educated man. He wasn't, and this is no knock, I'm not trying to knock on any of the apostles or anyone else that served God back in the past or today. But you have to realize why God chose Paul. Paul was not just a fisherman. Was not just a farmer, a herdsman, a tax collector, you name it. He was an Old Testament scholar. Probably the very best of the day, probably the very best that's ever existed. For he studied under the feet, besides Christ himself, obviously, he studied under the feet of Gamaliel, who is known to be the best teacher of the Old Testament at that time. And not only that, Paul was a Roman citizen, so he could move about freely throughout the Roman Empire to deliver this message while being protected by Roman law. So there are many reasons you can see why God would have picked this one. Not only that, well, think about this. And I know I've kind of just said this, but Christ did not have to teach. He didn't have to teach Paul the Old Testament. Paul already knew the Old Testament. All Christ had to do was open Paul's eyes so that he could see Christ in every page of the Bible, so that he could see Jesus Christ as the center of all prophecy, all things. And once he did that, boy, did things click for Paul. And not only that, but Paul was shown different revelations at different times. He was taken to the third heaven, as he mentioned in one place, and was shown different things, some things that were unspeakable. So anyways, you know, but the critics will say that this verse shouldn't be here, or that Ananias was not really a reliable witness. so we can't trust Ananias. And so who knows if the Lord actually said that to Ananias, told Ananias that Paul was a chosen vessel. But you know what? That's really, and I'm going to try to stay calm in this study here. That's the biggest bunch of nonsense I've ever heard. For Paul's teachings in themselves bear witness to his authenticity, if one takes the time to study them. But not only that, but just for the fact that Paul was able to accomplish this mission to the letter, to be able to bear Christ's name to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the children of Israel, all the while facing persecution, hardship, being beaten, being whipped, fearing for his life at every moment. Do you not think that if Paul was a false apostle, he would not have been able to accomplish what this verse says here? Don't you think he probably would have just been killed? And that none of this would have ever happened? Think about that. The more you analyze, excuse me, I lost my slide there. The more you analyze Paul's testimony, from whatever angle you're looking at, the more it becomes impossible for him to have been a false apostle. Like those who don't quite understand what he taught bear witness to. Because, hey, it's easier just to get rid of Paul because some of his teachings are difficult. But it is. It's part of the testimony of Jesus Christ. So if you want to take the risk at taking off, pretty much, you'll say, well, I believe in the Gospels and the testimony of the apostles. But that's not all. That is not the full testimony of Jesus Christ. Just like you couldn't take just the book of Matthew, just the book of Mark, just the book of Luke, or just Peter's testimony. All of these witnesses are necessary in order for us to hold on to the full testimony of Jesus Christ. And, let me just say one more thing. And I know I already addressed this one as well, but many people say, well, God already picked 12 apostles. So why did he need this Paul guy to come around at the end? Something seems fishy about this. Nothing's fishy about it at all. Think about it. This is just like God to do something like this. To take a man, to pick a man, to be an apostle, to be a servant, to be whatever, to be his chosen vessel, after he had already been working through the 12 and many other apostles and sent ones, to kind of humble them. Especially Paul. You know, Paul was already humbled himself because he had persecuted Christians to the point of death. So he had that guilt upon him. That held him back from getting a big high head that he did this all on his own. He was a repented Pharisee. Repentant Pharisee who had trusted in himself, who had thought he had lived by the letter of the law. So Paul was kept humble, and at the same time, he kept the 12 apostles humble because Paul was greater in knowledge and in wisdom than anybody else when it came to the Old Testament. And at one time, Paul even had to correct Peter and others, because they strayed away from the message or from the mission that was laid out for Christians, even in, yes, the Old Testament. So let's, I guess before we begin, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask for wisdom and understanding as we dig into this subject we've titled The Testimony, or Paul's testimony of Jesus Christ. Help us understand the importance of it, because we know that it belongs as a major part of the New Testament, the New Covenant, those books we call the New Covenant. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let us look at a verse here from which many of Paul's accusers will quote from at times. They say that Paul, going back to the slides we looked at earlier, Paul says that the law is done away with, that we need to just X off that portion and all we have to do is believe in Jesus. Let's look at one of the verses the critics quote here. For Christ, Romans 10 verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There, it says it right there. Paul taught that Christ is the end of the law. Paul taught that the law is abolished. Is that true? Is that really true? Well, there's only one way to really find this out. And I'm going to just walk us through just one out of many examples where we could do this. Let's get this in context. Let's go to Romans 10, verse 1. And let's read the verses around this verse. Brethren, Paul speaking here, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what Paul was hoping for. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Think about that for a minute. Because this is in Second Peter said this same thing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, that those who did not understand Paul's teachings, some of those that were hard to understand, were also the same people who couldn't understand much of the rest of the scriptures concerning Christ, concerning salvation. I didn't say they couldn't understand the Battle of Jericho or the giving of the law and things like that. I didn't say that at all. And neither did Peter. He said that they just could not see the testimony of Jesus Christ in any of the old scriptures. I shouldn't say they couldn't see any of them, but many different scriptures they stumble upon that have to do with the testimony of Jesus Christ. But anyways, what Paul says here is, I bear them record, my people, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they don't, half the time they don't know what they're talking about. Is it a shame to be that way? No. But when you see it, acknowledge it and fix it. Because I admit it here in the beginning of this study. There were parts, and I still don't understand every single teaching that Paul taught. But I have, in times past, kind of pushed him off to the side a little bit because I was like, some of his stuff's kind of difficult to understand. So I'm just not going to deal with it now. But And part of that is I had a zeal for God, but my knowledge wasn't quite there yet in some areas. So let's go to verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, now this is what they do, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Think about that for a minute. That's what religious people do. Generation after generation, they proclaim their own righteousness. This is what false religion does, my friends. This is what Paul was trying to keep Christians away from doing in the early church. They would slip back Instead of looking at God's righteousness, they'd start looking at their own righteousness. Oh, I follow the laws, you know, just perfectly, but these sinners don't. And they put too much emphasis on their own works rather than the works of God. This is going to be explained here. Hold on. Now, we got to remember back in the day here, especially at this time, Christ, along with Paul, their mission was, let me just go back to Christ. Christ's main mission was, he didn't go to Rome, to the Roman Empire, and start accusing them of all of their sins and everything they did. No, he ignored them at that time. But he went to correct the religious community. For what? For trying to establish their own righteousness, their own self-righteousness. He exposed them for their hypocrisy. These are the same, this is the mentality that these people are trying to come out of. This is what Christ was trying to save people from. Because they thought they were living according to the letter of the law. The Pharisees did, and they bragged about it. Oh, thank God I'm not a sinner like those guys, and things like that. And sometimes, you know, we ourselves overlook the spirit of the Pharisee within ourselves. It creeps up. I'm telling you, it'll never stop creeping up, and we got to keep it in check. And that's really what the main focus is of Paul's teachings. They work as like a shield or a wall to protect us from slipping back into this. Self-righteousness, hypocrisy, trying to establish our own righteousness, and so on. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He's going to explain what he's talking about here. For Christ is the end of the law. Is that all he says? No. Continue reading. For righteousness to everyone that believeth. Think about that for a minute. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, Christ said the same thing. He said he did not come to change one jot or tittle of the law, but he came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill many of the blood sacrifices, many of the rituals, and I've talked about that over and over again. They were nailed to his cross. But the law wasn't done away with it. In fact, Christ fulfilled it to the letter. To the letter. He lived it perfectly. But you know what? We can't. We can't live according to the law perfectly. Does that mean the law is bad or that it's evil? Or that we should not strive to follow it? No. But it can't save us. The law can only bring us death because it demands, when we sin, it demands the death penalty. But Christ took that death penalty for us. That's what Paul's trying to teach here, my friends. To some, this may seem basic. But there's a lot more to it than meets the eye. So in other words, what the law does is when he says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, he means that back in the Old Testament, there are many scriptures where God says that you are to follow the law, you are to keep my statutes, my ways, and this shall be your righteousness in the sight of the nations. That they should see your righteousness and say, hey, this is a righteous people who have righteous laws and statutes. But you know what? The Israelites couldn't live up to it. They failed. Just as we can't live up to it today. And God knew that from the very beginning, but he knew that one would come. He would send one. In fact, he'd come himself to live according to the letter of the law, so that he would be the righteous one. And that instead of the nations of the world looking to the Israelites as the righteous ones, you know, that they are to take their example from. I mean, they are still supposed to be an example. What I'm trying to say is their standard of righteousness, I should say. I should have worded it like that. The nations of the world wouldn't look to the Israelites as the standard of righteousness. They would look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. That's what Paul's trying to tell us. He's not telling us that the law is done away with. He's telling us that it was fulfilled in Christ. No longer can we walk around. No longer could the Israelites walk around and say, hey, the law makes me righteous. Like the scribes and Pharisees kept trying to do. And what the early church tried to do. And what churches do today. Religiosity. Holier than thou. So, well, he's going to go into more depth on this, but what this does, and I'm going to say it again, what this, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, if you read after Christ said, I did not come to change one jot or tittle, or I think it's actually before that, Christ taught the Sermon on the Mount, and he didn't only just teach the law, he strengthened it. He said that it isn't just our acts of violation against the law that condemn us as guilty, but it even goes to our thoughts. In other words, even if you don't commit adultery with somebody, if you have lustful thoughts towards somebody, that's already committing adultery. Do you think you can live up to that standard? Have you ever looked at somebody else's things and wished you had it? That's coveting. You don't even have to go through the act of stealing, just the thought. And even the thought, Christ even said in one place, even the thought of hating your brother without cause. Just hating him is the same as murder. So did Christ do away with the law? Not at all. He told us what the original intent of the law is. Just because you could show give a false pretense that you follow the law, because you haven't, even if you got to the point where you didn't even violate anything that anybody could see, God reads the hearts. He reads the minds, and everyone at some point violates the law, even if they don't do it outwardly. They can even do it right in here. Right in here. Just the thoughts. And we're probably going to, next study, we'll probably go into that a little bit. But what it does, what the law does, and what Christ did when he taught the Sermon on the Mount in chapter Matthew 5, it brings us to our knees. It makes us look at ourselves and say, there is no way that I'm righteous. And then you feel convicted as a sinner. And you almost feel helpless, where you reach out and you say, help me. Save me for the wretched man or woman that I am. And that's where Christ came in. That's why he died for us. To save us from our wretchedness, our sinful nature. And that's why we can't do it according to the law. We can't be so righteous that we can appear before the presence of God. Not a chance, my friends. Though the scribes and Pharisees often thought they could enter into the presence of God based off of their works, no way. Not a chance. All right. So big difference there. Christ didn't end the law. He ended it for righteousness. In other words, so we can't say we attain our righteousness by perfectly following the law. Verse 5 of Romans 10, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. And I brought that point, that one of the verses up. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now this is very interesting. This I highlighted in blue here, where this is a quote that's highlighted in blue, and it's quoted from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. And if you turn back there, if you have a companion Bible, Dr. Bollinger has a very interesting note on that verse, and he points out that this word live is actually used many times in reference to being resurrected or gaining eternal life. So look at this. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man. Now this is where you're going to see how great of a scholar Paul was, and why you probably wouldn't be able to dig many of these things out by yourself. Again, the Holy Spirit can open anyone's eyes to any truth. But if he already used somebody else to do it, do you think that he has to be silly enough to do it any other way? God will say, hey, I sent you Paul. It reminds me of a scripture he even said in one of the places. He sent all of his different servants to the people, but they wouldn't listen. So first, what we do is we do all we can to listen to what the Holy Spirit has already said. And then he'll open up to us things that have not been revealed necessarily. So anyways, what he says that, I'm going to read this again. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Remember, we can't attain that on our own. That the man which doeth those things shall be resurrected by them. By what? He shall gain eternal life by living a perfect life without sin. This verse back here in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5 that Paul quoted from was a prophecy concerning Christ. It never was intended that man would be able to gain eternal life or be participate in the resurrection due to his own righteousness. All right. Speaking of the resurrection, this doesn't really have anything to do with this topic necessarily, but the resurrection is a very important topic, because it's going to come up again in the book of Revelation. Not only about Jesus Christ dying and resurrecting and living forever, but Satan is going to perform a false resurrection, so to speak, or God will even allow him to do, you know, sort of a copycat resurrection. Because we find out the beast that was and is not shall receive a deadly wound and then arise out of the bottomless pit and then go into perdition. But he arises out of the bottomless pit and the entire world's going to worship him. I'm just kind of planting some seeds for some further studies that we're going to do on the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Satan's trinity, if you would, of evil. There are some fascinating things we're going to talk about. So I need to pay attention when we're dealing with issues like resurrection. Anyways, let's go to verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Think about that for a minute. When we say that our righteousness is not on faith and that it's on works and our works according to the law, are we not trying to pull Christ down from heaven? Are we not trying to say that his resurrection was not needed? This is important because you got to understand what Paul's trying to stop people from reverting back to. He's trying to stop people from reverting back to Judaism. And I'm going to point out some of these things probably in another study after this. And if you don't understand the audience, the frame of mind of the people, the frame of mind of the religious community, you're not going to understand what Paul's talking about. And then you're going to accuse him of, his book, these shouldn't be in here. This is too confusing. Let's just tear them out. This is quoted, these verses are quoted in blue here, quoted from Deuteronomy 30, verses 12 through 14. Verse 7 of Romans 10, or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ from the dead. Again, look at that. What Paul's saying is, hey, did Christ's death and resurrection mean nothing to you? You who are trying to establish your own righteousness, you who are trying to do it by works alone. Now, works are important, but works without faith mean nothing, just like faith without works are dead. All right, I'm not going to even get into that issue at this time. But what's interesting, I'm going to bring this up again because we see this word deep here used. This is the Greek word abusos, which means the abyss, the same abyss that the beast, same bottomless pit, if you want to call it that, that the beast ascends out of. Think about that. Satan is going to try to do a copycat of what Christ did for us 2,000 years ago. But he's going to do it and try to do it in front of the entire world. Remember, the beast that was and is not shall ascend out of the deep, the bottomless pit. I don't want to get too ahead of myself. So the beast pulls off a false resurrection, and we are going to talk about that. Not today, but in later studies in Revelation. But anyways, Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Now we're going to talk about that some too. The word being in our heart. Our heart. Because Paul was drawing from some Old Testament prophecies concerning the new covenant. That it would be written upon our hearts. And not just in our heads, not just some outward showing, but in our hearts. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, there it is again, in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Think about that. That's how we achieve salvation. That's how we achieve salvation. And you know what? Jesus taught this too in John chapter 3, verse 16. He says, whomsoever shall believe shall be saved. So if we call Paul a false apostle for teaching this message, then we'd have to call Christ a false Christ. Come on. Do you see where this goes? If you're one of those anti-Paulists, Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, crying out and saying, Lord God, Yahweh, save me. Save me for the wretch that I am. Although I try hard to follow your laws, I cannot do it perfectly. I can't even do it a quarterly, probably. Help me. The law is so important in that it demands that we need a Savior. Romans 10, verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on me, believeth on him, shall not be ashamed. Here he's quoting from Isaiah 28, verse 16. The same thing that one of Paul's teachings that many of his critics try to attack him on, hey, it's right from the Old Testament. For there is, verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And there you have it right there. You know, some people that find out that they're an Israelite, they want to try and say that the Gentiles can't receive salvation, which is utter nonsense. It was prophesied throughout the Old Testament as well as through the mouth of Christ that whosoever shall believe upon him should be saved. Doesn't matter what race you are, what, you know, tribe you are, what language you speak, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's quoted from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. So they're not Paul's words. They're not Paul's words. They're the words of Almighty God. Verse 14, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, I've heard people say, hey, we don't need Bible teachers and things like that. You have the Holy Spirit. You know, ultimately, yes. We are responsible for what we believe. We can't blame it on another teacher, a pastor, and so forth. We have to sift those things out for ourselves. We have to find out what the truth is. But that doesn't mean God doesn't use teachers to help teachers gifted by the Holy Spirit to help reveal these things. I've studied under many different teachers. I've read many different scholarly works, and I continually do so. And I'll sit and I'll study the scripture for myself without any commentary. But you know what? If we fail to see how God uses man gifted with his Holy Spirit to help us understand the truth. Well, I don't really know what to say about that, other than maybe you don't really understand God all that much. He uses servants. He uses men and women to help others. That's part of how this thing works. All right. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful, this is quoted from Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of good things. What is the good things? What is the gospel? Well, the good news is that we have a Savior. We have one that could live perfectly according to the law, that could take our sin upon him. He could fill the gap of any shortcomings we had so that we could be righteous. And so that the law could not convict us of our sin. Because the law is holy. It's just, it's pure, and it will not tolerate evil. But God didn't change his law. He just found a way to keep us from its judgment because of his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. But the law could not give us eternal life because we can't live perfectly according to it. That's the only message. Paul doesn't say get away, do away with the law, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, this doesn't just mean, you know, some people say they believe in Jesus Christ, but they still try to go about to establish their own righteousness. All of us have at one time or another. All of us have held on to that, have let that spirit of a Pharisee operate in our lives. Where we're just, you know, we're nitpicking everybody. We're doing this and that. Well, that person's a sinner. That person's a sinner. He doesn't do this. She doesn't do that. Because we're trying to judge them according by what our standard is. Well, I wouldn't do that. All right, this report actually is testimony. You know, and again, Paul's testimony. His books of the Bible, his epistles are vital. Are a vital part of how God revealed to his people who Jesus was, what he did, and what things he accomplished for us. Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, just to sum it up, and this is by no means a complete exhaustive, I didn't go and exhaustively prove every detail of this. But we're just kind of laying the groundwork. And that Paul believes and taught both the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He didn't do away with any portion of it. He enhanced them. Here's a verse here that I'm going to read. You know, many people say that Paul, they'll still say that Paul did away with the law. But let's look at this. Romans 3, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What? I don't understand where some of these people get this. Well, Paul did away with the law. He just said he didn't. It's the same as if I'm teaching something and I'm telling you, hey, that's not what I'm trying to say. Listen up. And then you go and say, Pastor Ben teaches this. I know he's a false apostle or whatever. And that's not my, that wouldn't be due to what I said. It would be due to your lack of understanding. If you were to go to repeat that, I was a false apostle for saying something that I just said I didn't say. Okay, I'm just trying to use myself as an example here, but this is what Paul said, but then the critic will say, well, Paul's speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He didn't really mean that, he's just saying that. But, you know, anyone who takes the time to study all of Paul's teachings, you'll find out that he did indeed mean this. He wasn't speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He was merely teaching the correct application of the law, its original intent, as well as seeing Christ within it in ways that many of the anti-Paul people haven't seen before. They haven't seen before. And it becomes... Now it becomes more clear to me of why Satan, through other people, though they don't realize, I'm not calling these people satanic in themselves, I'm saying that they are believing a satanic lie when they falsely accuse Paul as a false apostle. Now I can see why Satan despises Paul so much, why he would need to attack him. It's not because he hates Paul, it's because he wants to diminish Paul's testimony. of Jesus Christ. Just as he's going to do again with all the rest of the apostles and so on, until the point where he wants to try to totally convince Christians worldwide that Jesus was not the Christ, but that he is the Christ. So anyway, what we didn't go into today was examples of where the Pharisees, you know, proclaim that they lived according to the letter of the law and those types of things. But I was going to go in and kind of contrast the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. And we didn't do that today, but I think we will do that in another study. But again, to kind of close up this study, we have to be careful. We have to keep both the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, just like the book of Revelation says. But at the same time, while we hammer the fact that we need the commandments of God that teach us righteousness, that show us how to live, we also cannot do away with any part that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us concerning Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was a major portion of that. So when we try to discredit him, when we try to say, well, it's hard to understand his writings, so let's just check him off as a false apostle, and here I'll grab these verses here and there, and I'll try to make this case against him. That's very dangerous. That's very dangerous. And am I going to scold you for that? No, hey, just admit it. I mean, some of you are probably listening to this that were anti-Paul. Just admit it, that you haven't taken the time to study Paul's actual teachings. And that you might have kind of jumped on the bandwagon. You might have believed something before you really, really looked into it. And you only looked at one side and you got caught up in it. Just humble yourself and admit it. We all should humble ourselves. And, you know, and that's the key to becoming a true Christian, is to humble yourselves, acknowledge your weakness, and pray for help. Pray for understanding. Hey, do like Christ said in Matthew chapter 4, when tempted of the devil, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. See that you study it, see that you consume it, digest it, meditate upon it every single day, so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.